Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed in your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises you have declared to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For His sake, grant that the kingdom of God may be righteous and so of life, to the glory of your holy name.
The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A change has been made from the bulletin. The lesson for this evening is from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with the 18th verse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Something which jumps out right away from this text is how Paul tells us that the message of Christ crucified is something which is completely foreign and unacceptable to both the Jewish and Greek peoples. He describes this by saying that this message is a stumbling block to the Jews and is foolishness to the Greeks. This is because both the Jews and the Greeks refuse to look to the cross, a place of shame and torment, to find their Savior. The Jews were expecting, nay, demanding, a Messiah who would come help them out right now. Someone who would come either by himself or with legions of angels to conquer the Roman Empire and place Israel in its rightful place as the greatest, most powerful nation on earth. The Greeks, too, expected some form of a mighty Messiah, but their objection to the message of the cross had to do mainly with their opinion of the cross itself. They loathed it. This is because in Greek culture, it was believed that absolutely nothing which was good could come from or even be associated with the cross. The philosopher Cicero wrote that not only should people not think about the cross, but they should not look at it or listen to others when they spoke about it. And this loathing had by the Greeks for the cross is easily explainable. They saw what kind of people were told to go there and what happened to them when they got there. Crucifixion was reserved only for the lowest of the low, the cruelest criminals guilty of the grossest crimes, because crucifixion was the most horrible way that someone could die. Now, even though we don't necessarily have the same expectations as the Jews, and we don't have the same ingrained loathing for the cross as the Greeks, when we think and act according to the wisdom of this world, the message of the cross is an offense to us as well. However, as Paul tells us, to those who are being saved, this message is not an offense, but is the power of God. The logic and wisdom of this world tells us that salvation is something to be earned, that it is something which we can earn for ourselves. This is because we naturally believe, especially in our American go-get-em society, that we can accomplish anything we set our minds to, especially if we see that this is a problem that we have in our lives. So when we look around at the world, we know that something isn't right. Things don't seem to flow and people don't seem happy. And when we look at ourselves, we know that something is wrong, that we aren't right, and that we have committed offenses against others and against some greater being. Although on our own with our consciences, we can't pin down exactly who or what this greater being, this God, is. However, by looking to the laws given to us by God and His Word, everything becomes completely and terrifyingly clear to all of us. We are sinful beings who, through lifetimes of sin, have built up an insurmountable debt of sin to God, our Creator. There are two kinds of people in God's eyes: those who have been completely upright and righteous their entire lives, keeping all of His laws in their entirety, and those who have broken just one of His laws at least once. Although I think it's safe to say that we've all sinned more than once in our lifetimes. And try as we might and think as positively as we can, there is no way that we can right this wrong. We know that God won't just forget how we have wronged Him, because if He did that, He would not be just. After all, why should we be forgiven when no suitable payment has been made? We shouldn't. Which means that we need to find some great and powerful being who can somehow guide us back to a state of being right with God. So I ask you, where are we inclined to look for such leadership and aid? Well, I know where we are not inclined to look, some place as dirty and low, so shameful and horrible as the cross. This is what we have in common with both the Jews and the Greeks. We don't want to look to a place where criminals are put to death to find our Savior. Instead, we want a real Savior to help us with our problems right now. Someone who can help me get my car out of the ditch, who will help me get good grades in school and make all the cool guys and girls like me. Someone who will take away my aches and pains and make me feel as young as I want to. Someone who will tell me that I'm not such a bad person, that I do a lot of good things for people, and that if God is indeed a loving God, he will see that I've tried my best and won't hold all the things that I've done wrong against me. But this is a lie. And anyone who has told you this has led you no closer to the truth or to a solution to this problem. God has made the wisdom of this world foolish, and all who buy into this flawed and sinful logic will be destroyed. The wisdom of this world can help us now. It makes our lives easier, and it can even help us to feel better about ourselves on a superficial level. But it doesn't do anything to undo the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the absolute perfection demanded by God of all of us. The wisdom of this world can seem very alluring because it caters to all of our felt immediate needs. But it doesn't lead anywhere except to death. This world's wisdom finds the message of the cross offensive for two reasons. One, that the cross is inherently a bad place. And two, that the world wants a real savior to help it out right now. Praise God that he has given us what we needed instead of just what we wanted. Because for us who are being saved, this message is the power of God. It is quite simply the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, allowed himself to be crucified on the cross, a penalty befitting a murderer. And he didn't do this for fun, hardly, because we know it was terrible indeed. The lashes, the scorn, having his already mutilated body laid bare and nailed to the rough wood of the cross, with nails that would be the equivalent of railroad spikes. Christ's suffering on the cross shows us the extent of the debt of sin which we owe to God, because he died there to pay for our sins. But more importantly, it shows us the extent of God's love for us, because Christ made this sacrifice willingly and out of love. And by faith in Christ, his life is counted as ours before God, and his death, his holiness, is our holiness. So as we look to how our salvation was won for us, it quickly becomes apparent that we had no part in either its planning or in carrying it out. We would have never thought to look to a place like the cross to find our Savior. And it's only by the grace of God that we have been led by God the Holy Spirit to look there through his word. There is not one trace of the wisdom of the world in God's plan of salvation. No hint of our helping out, our meeting God halfway. No truth to our natural inclination to look to those who are powerful and who boast for guidance and assurance. The message of the cross was most assuredly God's plan and his alone. But it was his plan to save us on his own without demanding anything from us whatsoever. The theology of the cross is that when we want to see power and glory, when we want to see God's love for us and his wisdom, that we won't look to things of this world, but that we will instead only look to the cross of Christ. But now that we have been saved by Christ on the cross, it is no longer only his cross, but ours as well. Because in this life, God does not promise to bless us with the ease and wealth that we might want, but rather with trials and difficulties. Because it is by these that our faith is strengthened and our love and trust in God is increased. So because of this, let us not look for the wisdom of God anywhere else than he has promised to give it to us. Don't look to glory for your salvation, but instead only to the cross of Christ. Because it is there on that stick of sorrow that we see the glory and completion of the salvation which Christ has won for us all. A plan written for us by a wise and loving God, who would not have us live and die in the ignorance of the wisdom of this world, but would rather have us rejoice in the assurance of our salvation and the blessed hope of everlasting life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works proceed, give your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.